Growing up, I was the oldest, still am, of five boys. And so, obviously, my mother had quite a bit to contend with. 27 hours a day or so. And it was quite a challenge, you know, especially around the supper table. We had some rules about table manners. My mother is no Emily Post by any stretch of the imagination, but and etiquette is not, and Celine's over there going, but at any rate, you know, etiquette is not exactly, you know, her middle name by any stretch either, but fine woman though, okay? We did have a few rules, just a few ground rules at the table. You know, one was no food ever to be airborne. I know it's popular to go to places where you get throwed rolls and all that, but we couldn't do that. Knives were to be used to cut meat, not as swords. You were not supposed to stuff peas in Samuel's nose or macaroni and cheese in my brother Schuyler's ears. And it was just not appropriate to snort milk through your nose at any time. Finally, my mother just had to get a glass top table. So one thing, it was easier to clean, but also she could see through the glass top, you know, of all the food we were putting in our pockets and feeding the dog and all kinds of. That's why glass top tables were invented, I think, for table manners of children. But at any rate, we did learn a few things, and we've all survived. And three of us were actually together yesterday over in Florence, and we ate a pretty decent meal and didn't spill anything on the floor or anything, so I guess it was successful. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, because in Luke 14, we're going to read about some people with bad table manners. It's in a parable that Jesus tells, but the parable is connected to some real events that are occurring at a meal that Jesus was invited to. Obviously, he's not the one with the bad table manners, but there are some people here who have bad table manners. And I'm not talking about, you know, they didn't know which spoon or fork to use to eat the salad or anything like that. There's something very different here going on in Luke 14. In fact, in Luke 14, in verse 1, that gets our setting. Verse 1 says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." When you look a little further in the chapter, and we'll read this in just a moment, verse 12 tells us that Jesus said something very specific. When you look at verse 12, "to the man who had invited him." So Jesus was invited by one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat and dine at his house. But you see, when you look at this event in verse 1, it says they were watching him carefully. See, they did not invite Jesus for social graces. They did not invite Jesus because they hoped to learn something, you know, tremendous from him. They invited Jesus, once again, as many of the Pharisees were prone to do, to trap him, to trick him, to do something underhanded to use against him. And notice the text says they were watching him carefully. Bad table manners. And Jesus will tell a parable even more about some things that were going on in a moment. Now, the next few verses of Luke 14 account for us a miracle that Jesus performed, healing a man of a long-time sickness. We're not really going to deal so much with that this morning, but just remember that that event did happen. Where we're going to pick up now with verse 1 as kind of the setting is verse 7. Because in Luke 14, verse 7, Jesus begins a parable. Really, he will tell two stories, two illustrations, all the way down through verse 14 that illustrate for us the terrible attitude and problem of heart that the people at the table had. Luke 14, verse 7. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There's some people sitting at the table with not a problem with their etiquette, but a problem with their heart. And Jesus will address this. And Jesus will tell these two parables, these two illustrations, to help them and ultimately you and me to see the important responsibility that we have of treating other people and regarding other people as more important than ourselves. In fact, that phrase that Jesus uses, as we're still introducing this idea, that phrase that Jesus uses in verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, that was a commonly used expression of Jesus. He not only uses it here in Luke 14, but he also repeats it in Luke 18, verse 14, and he repeats it in Matthew 23, verse 12. This is something that Jesus said several different times to several different people on several different occasions. The significance of humbling ourselves and not exalting ourselves. And connected with that, when we put it with this parable, also the significance of regarding other people as more important than ourselves. That teaching of Jesus, and this how he repeated it several times during his ministry, also affected his followers. And it is used in many different places in the New Testament. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Philippians 2. And James writes about it in James 4. That he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be brought low or brought down. In fact, if you would, look at that passage in Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment, because this is a passage that we're very familiar with in regarding the teaching of having the mind of Christ. But as you look at that verse in Philippians 2, verse 5, about having the mind of Christ, don't forget what precedes it. Don't forget the thoughts of the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to bring us to that point about having the mind of Christ. In fact, if you will, look at the text, Philippians 2, and back up to verse 3. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see what he says, especially in verse 3? In humility count others more significant, more important than yourself. When we go back to our text that we're going to primarily take our thoughts from in Luke 14, that's the heart of the problem. That's the reason Jesus told the parables and addressed the people who had been invited, and also addressed the host. And as we now proceed to analyze this text, we have before us a broad principle. That broad principle is regarding others or counting others as more important than myself. That's the broad principle. And now the way that we're going to approach this from Luke 14 is threefold. Number one, we're going to look at the parables. Number two, we're going to look at the problems. And then number three, we're going to take a personal inventory. The parables. We have set up the principle. Well, what are the parables used to teach? When you look at the background in verse 1 that I reminded you of, I called to your attention at the beginning, notice the text says the people that did not invite Jesus with pure, honest, righteous motives. It says while he was there, they were watching him. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to trap him. And they wanted to find something to use against him. So the whole thing is set up kind of with a very sinister motive from the get-go. Jesus sees all this because Jesus not only sees the people who were there on the outside. Jesus not only sees their activity outwardly. Jesus sees their minds. And Jesus sees their hearts, just like he does ours. And Jesus knows what's going on. And so he tells that parable, beginning in verse 7 that we read a moment ago, about if you happen to be invited you're invited to a banquet or a wedding feast or some kind of special dinner or some kind of special meal, don't hog the best seat in the house because you might be really embarrassed when someone more important than you shows up. And we have to understand a little bit about first century culture and dinner table practices. It's not like ours. You know, we have like a 30-inch tall table and chairs and we kind of sit around like that. It really wasn't like that for most meals in the first century. The table was much shorter than what you and I are accustomed to eating on. And rather than sitting in chairs around a very short table, in that Eastern culture, those many years ago, and even still today in many places, they would recline more on cushions, or what are sometimes called in Bible language a couch. But it's more like a big body pillow or a throw pillow. And these are kind of all around the table. And often the table, rather than being, a rectangular shape, maybe like what we have down here that we call, the Lord's table, it might tend to be what we would call sort of a horseshoe shape, especially for a big meal. And the host, the guy who was throwing the party, he sat at the top of the horseshoe or the bottom of it, however you would think. But he said that was regarded as the best seat in the house. And then the people who came, who thought they were just right under the level of the host, they would grab the cushion right next to him. And so when you got invited to a dinner party, you tried to get there as early as you could so you could get those best seats. And then there were no assigned seating necessarily. I mean, in some cases there would be. But what Jesus is talking about here is the people who come and they get to pick their own seat, so they pick the seat that's closest to the most important person in the room. Because they think, after all, I really ought to be in that seat, but since he's funding the meal, I'll just take the one right next to him. You may even recall that there was an incident in Jesus' ministry when James and John and their mother, they got their mother in on the act to help them out with this, when James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you establish your kingdom, let it be granted to us. Do you remember that we sit on the right hand and the left hand? What were they asking? We want the two seats that are the closest to you because we know you're going to be, chief. We know that you're going to be on the top seat, the best seat, but we want the ones that are right next to you. We want the best seats. And you kind of wonder if Jesus hadn't, dealt with that the way that he did, that if he had kind of let it go on, if one of them might have come up to Jesus later and said, could I have the one on the right? They were wanting the best seats. So Jesus sees, when you look at the text, he noticed how they chose the places of honor. That's why he told the parable. Remember, our principle here that we're dealing with is regarding others. Philippians 2:3. Regarding others, counting others as more significant than myself, than I am. These people weren't doing that. And he rebukes them with a parable for doing that. And then he drives home the principle in verse 11, because when you exalt yourself, you're probably going to be taken down a few notches. But if you humble yourself, who knows, you might be brought up. Friend, come up higher. And then he addresses the host specifically in verse 12 and makes another illustration there that when you give a party, when you give a banquet, you have a big feast, don't invite all these people that are just like you and can repay you and invite you to another big shindig, you know, next Friday. Instead, invite the people who cannot repay you. And you will be blessed and you will be rewarded and repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, these are two parables, two illustrations, two different parables that drive home a point to those who are at the gathering, the guests, and to the host. Now, I want you to keep all of that thought in your brain for a second. And I want us to move to another event that's also in the book of Luke that may help us tie this other event and these parables together to help us see and better apply this principle of regarding others as more important than myself. I want you to turn, keep your thought there at Luke 14, but I want you to turn just a few pages over in your Bible to Luke 22. And we're going to look at an event that happens in Luke 22, obviously later down the road in Jesus' ministry and with His disciples, that may help us tie this event in Luke 22 and the parables and the principle in Luke 14 together to give us the best understanding. And really, we're sort of moving into the second point. The first point is the parables. The second point is the problems. Now, we can go back and we can look at Luke 14. We see the problems. It was a problem of heart. It was a problem of attitude. It was a problem of disposition, a problem of arrogance, the lack of humility, many things we could list there. But I want us to take this just a little deeper, okay? And I want us to see this even a little more personally in Jesus' life. Because here in Luke 14, he's at a party with people that he knew, but really weren't that interested in being his disciples. In Luke 22, where we're going to look in a moment, he's with his disciples. And I want you to notice what happens. In Luke 22, verse 24, the Bible tells us in Luke 22, 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. In the shadow of the cross, just hours before Jesus would be arrested and crucified, the disciples are at this meal with Jesus, the one that we commonly call the Last Supper. And they're arguing among themselves. They have a dispute among themselves. And this is not the first time they've had it either, about which one of us is the greatest. Which one of us gets to sit on the right side and the left side in Jesus' kingdom? Which one of us gets the chief seat? Which one of us is the best? Which one of us is the most important? Which one of us is, you know, the greatest one of the group? You keep reading in the text in Luke 22. Jesus knows about the dispute, obviously. And in verse 25, he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and let the leader as one who serves. For who is the greatest? The one who reclines at table? Remember what we talked about? The one who reclines at table? Or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, I want to tie together what we just read in Luke 22 and what we've already talked about in Luke 14. They're two different events and they happen a good bit of time apart. But I want to suggest to you, and maybe I can't prove this, but I think the evidence is heavily weighted this direction. I want to suggest to you that since what we're reading about in Luke 22 happened at a meal, that all this dispute that verse 24 is telling us about stems from the seating arrangement around the table and who thought they deserved to sit the closest to Jesus in the best seat in the house. And that just kicked up the controversy again. And it just stirred up the dust yet once again, because this is not the first time they've had this argument with one another. And that the root of the problem here is the same thing that Jesus addresses in the parable in chapter 14. That they are choosing the best seats because they are failing to regard one another as more significant than self. And I think that's apparently very evident when you look at verse 17, who's greater, he who reclines at table or he who serves. And let me introduce to you one more passage to tie this even tighter together and to more graphically implant in our hearts the principle of regarding others as better than self. Let me give you a detail that you are familiar with that is not in Luke about this event. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is parallel to Luke chapter 22. It's the same night. It's the same upper room. It's the same meal. It's the same disciples who are arguing about which one was the greatest, which one deserved the best seat. Jesus is absorbing all of this, and Jesus is aware of all of this. And in John 13, beginning at verse 3, we read this. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you," for He knew who was to betray Him, and that is why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garment and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example." The example there is humility. The example there is what Jesus talks about in Luke 14:11. He who humbles himself will be exalted. This is what they had failed to do. Not a single one of them had tried to wash the other's feet, which was a very common practice in the dry and dusty environment when you came in for a dinner party like this outdoors, from outdoors. And particularly because they were going into an upper room. It would have not had a dirt floor. It would have had a wooden floor, perhaps a carpeted floor of some kind. And it was quite common for a servant to be there to wash the feet of those entering that room from outdoors. No servant was there except Jesus. And so He gave them the example of humility and service. That you should do, verse 15, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, first we're talking about the principle, you know, that's our overall theme here, counting others, regarding others as more significant than myself. Our first point is about a parable, or two parables really, that Jesus told to illustrate this. Secondly, what we're dealing with right now are the problems surrounding this that are illustrated by His disciples in the first century. And let me just go ahead and say it, when I look around at all of us in here, including myself, His disciples in the 21st century. You see, Jesus is talking about our hearts. And our attitudes. And what we think of ourselves versus how we treat other people. This obviously was a very serious problem with His first century followers. And sometimes, more often than perhaps we even like to admit, with His 21st century followers. With all of that background now, let's move to our third point about a personal inventory. Let's ask some personal questions from the Word of God to help us see whether or not I am regarding others as more important and significant than myself, or if I am not doing what Jesus said. Am I humbling myself, or am I exalting myself? Which one is it? Humility is a noble virtue, but it's often elusive. It's often hard to be humble and stay humble. We struggle with it. And if we're not careful, as ironic as this sounds, if we're not careful, we can stress this so much in our lives and try to throw it out to the world and to our brothers and sisters so much that if we're not careful, we become proud of how humble we are. You see, humility is not so much about thinking badly of ourselves as it is about just don't think of yourself at all. Let God handle that. And so with a personal inventory in mind, let's reflect on a few questions. Number one, do I believe that Jesus sees and knows what I really think of myself? You go back to our text in Luke 14, verse 7. He noticed how they chose the places of honor. Do I really believe that Jesus sees and knows what I really think of myself? I may say one thing to all of you, and I may try to look one way to all of you, but mark it down. I might be able to fool most of you, perhaps even all of you, but I will not fool my Lord. Because Jesus sees and knows. Number two, do I believe that my everyday choices, we're talking about choosing to go to a meal and choosing a seat to sit in, Do I believe that my everyday choices reflect who I really am, and that determines how I treat other people? Do I really believe that my everyday choices reflect who I really am, and that determines how I treat other people? Notice again what Jesus said to the host in Luke 14, verse 12. He specifically addressed him. You know, when you give a banquet, instead of inviting all these people that are just like you, instead invite the people that are nothing like you. You see, the host only invited certain kinds of people. I suppose it's fair to say that he didn't think he was doing anything wrong, that he didn't have any necessarily malicious motive for inviting those certain people that he invited. But he was making everyday choices every day that really showed his real character. And those people who came showed their real character as well. Number three, do I assume respect from others, or will I show respect to others? We're talking about a personal inventory. And these people in the parable, these people at the banquet, these disciples in the upper room, and you and me, sometimes we just assume everybody ought to kowtow to us. Sometimes we just assume everybody ought to listen to me. Sometimes we just assume I'm the most important guy in the room. Sometimes we just assume that we know more than everybody else, individually and collectively. Or do I instead show respect to others and regard others as more significant than myself? Number four, do I believe that there are many people in this world who are worthy of more honor than myself? Jesus said, do nothing, the Bible says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but to regard others as more significant than self. Jesus said, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But do I believe, do I sincerely, truly believe that there are many, 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 so many people who are so much more worthy of honor than I am, and that I need to be giving it to them rather than waiting for them to give it to me? Number five, am I proud for others to give place to me, or am I humble enough to give place to others? You see, these folks in the parable were very proud to get that best seat in the house. They're very proud for others to give way to them. Is that me? Is that my attitude? Is that how I treat others? Or instead, am I humble enough to give place to others, those who deserve that honor more than me? And number six, personal inventory, sixth and last, are my motives, think about my motives, because that's really what it's all about here. Only Jesus can read our motives. I can't read your motives, you can't read mine or anybody else's, but Jesus can. And so when we realize that we're standing in the dinner party, not with all these people that we have to put on a show for, or pretend to be something that we really aren't, or talk down to, or talk smarter than, or you know, play the one-up game. When we realize that when we're in that social gathering, or God forbid, in church, and we're playing that little, you know, game, it's not about that I am reading somebody else's heart or somebody else can read mine. And my motivation is all wrong if I'm playing that little game, because I'm trying to make myself look better. I'm trying to prop myself up. I'm trying to exalt myself. And the inventory question that I'm trying to ask here is about my motives. Are my motives for the applause and praise of man, or are my motives for the applause and praise of God? Why do I do the things I do? Why do I act the way I act? Why do I say the things I say? Why do I treat other people the way I treat them? Why do I say the things I say to other people? Why do I do that? Is it because I want to look good to those men? I want to look good to those people? I want the accolades, the trophies, the recognition? Or do I want the accolades and the recognition and the praise and the applause of the Creator? Where's my heart? What's my real motivation? Because the praise of man, while that feels good, sometimes it's put on a plaque in gold and hang it on the wall and look at it every day. But it's only temporary. The praise of God is eternal. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself enough to say that you are not perfect. I need to humble myself enough to say that I am a sinner. I need to humble myself enough to say that I need God. I need to humble myself enough to say that I need the blood of Jesus. I need to humble myself enough to say that I need to obey the commands of God. And I need to faithfully follow. Let God exalt you. Let God bring you up. Let God do all the talking. Let God do all the dealing. Get out of the way. Because sometimes I just mess God's plans up royally. I just need to get out of the way. Let God, this morning, if you are ready to let God save you through the blood of His Son Jesus by being baptized in His name, if you are ready to be added to His church, His kingdom, if you're ready to humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and acknowledge your sins and have them washed away through the blood of Jesus when you're immersed in His name, we encourage you, please come right now as we stand and we sing.